Good morning. This morning, as we were getting ready, my wife walked past me, and she said to me as she walked past, she said, "You're stinking handsome." And at first, I smiled and thought that was a nice compliment, and then I found myself wondering, I hope there wasn't a comma in that sentence. I haven't done a lot of weddings since I've come down here to Indiana. And actually, I haven't done a lot of weddings ever. The reason for that is that I'm pretty particular about the weddings that I perform. And the majority of people aren't interested in what I consider to be a biblical wedding. When I do perform them, there's an aspect that I include which is not in a lot of wedding ceremonies. Some of them, but not a lot. You see, when I do what I call a big church wedding, there are three vows which are taken, not just two. In most of them nowadays, you have the vows from the groom to the bride, and then you have the vows of the bride to the groom, which are usually heavily edited from what they used to be 25 years ago or so. And that's it. Well, that isn't the case in the weddings that I perform. There's a third set of vows which are taken by everyone else. I say, after I have the groom do his vows and the bride do her vows, I say to the congregation, will all of you who are witnessing these promises do all in your power to uphold these two persons in their marriage? If so, please answer, we will. And the congregation then hopefully says, we will. Hopefully the reasons for including this in a wedding are obvious. Lots and lots of times, people's marriages fall apart while the people that know them best, their friends and their family, look on, shaking their heads saying, I saw that coming, but never doing anything about it. Instead of just standing back and watching a marriage implode, by having the congregation do these vows, I am asking them, will you do more than just stand back and gossip about them behind their backs? Will you step in as needed and say, hey, I'm your friend. I'm your relative. I see an issue. Let's talk. Now, sometimes that's not always all that welcome. Did I mention that I don't do a lot of weddings? A lot of people really don't want that sort of thing because they know that Aunt Mildred will be in their business all the time. When I was young, there was something similar in the lives of virtually every child that I knew. If you were a kid in the neighborhood and you were stepping out of line, you could be pretty confident that your parents would find out about it. They'd find out about it really soon because your neighbors would either step right up and set you straight, or they would at least take note of the mischief that you were up to and call your mom about it, and she'd know about what you were up to before you got home. I got corrected, I'll use that term, I got corrected on the spot more than one time by people in my neighborhood, adults that I didn't know knew I existed, because I thought they're in their little world and they don't even notice me down here doing all this stuff. In fact, Mr. Rowe, who lived five doors down from me, I thought long and hard about this. The only time that I remember Mr. Rowe ever speaking to me, ever, in the 13 years that he was my neighbor was the one time that he stepped up and told me I needed to stop what I was doing because I wasn't doing what I ought to be doing. And I was like, you know I exist? And it just shocked me. And yes, my mom knew about it before I got home. Nowadays, unfortunately, we don't often have that in a lot of communities. The closest thing that you'll have to that would be your neighbor peeking through the windows and then calling CPS on you because they don't think your kids should be outside playing without adult supervision. But we have, in communities, more than two people helping to raise a child. We have, in communities, neighbors, friends, relatives who have stepped in to say, I'm going to help when it's needed. Now, of course, when you have that, you will have the Aunt Mildred types who want to stick their nose in, even when it's not really welcome. But that's the only drawback to it, and I think on the whole, the scales balance to the good. So what we have in that type of community is help. There's a somewhat observed tradition in some churches which I think is often misunderstood. And it's often held in suspicion because of what I think is a misunderstanding. That tradition is the dedications of babies of people in the church. On the Sunday before I moved to Ohio to begin my first full-time ministry, I attended church with my brother in Coldwater, Michigan, where they were living at the time, he and his family. And that Sunday, they were having their second child dedicated, little baby who was being dedicated, and there was some unease in the church. It was a Restoration Movement church, and I think that a lot of people were thinking, okay, Lance grew up in a Restoration Movement church, and his wife is now a Restoration Movement church, but she grew up heavily Catholic, and all of her family was still Catholic. And I think that a lot of people thought that this was maybe a compromise between what our church teaches and a Catholic practice of baptizing infants. The guy who was preaching that day was one of the professors at Great Lakes Christian College and had his doctorates in theology. And he explained what was going on in this and that it wasn't a compromise. And I'd like to expound upon what he said in that in my sermon today. And I'm so far off my notes, upstairs they're probably panicking. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." There are several things which were going on in this passage, in this part of Luke. All of them are Hebrew traditions. I'm not endorsing Jewish customs, nor am I saying that we are held by them. But since a majority of the things which we do in Christianity, including communion, baptism, congregational meetings, and sermons from Scripture, come directly from Jewish practices, I think we really should take a look at it. Bringing Jesus to present it at the temple by Mary and Joseph was being faithful to Old Testament law. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." This command is further explained and expounded upon in verses 12 and 13. But there's another command which I really appreciate after this. It's a command to explain why they're doing what they're doing. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem.'" The reason for Jesus and all the firstborn boys of Israel to be presented at the temple was because of the great act of the Lord and what he did in saving all of the firstborns of the Hebrews when the destroyer came and killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 24 says, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever.'" For many of you, this is probably nothing new. Most people who have spent any amount of time in Sunday school know about the celebration of Passover and how it is for the Jews that they are celebrating the time when the Lord saved their firstborn. And a lot of people would have known that the dedication of the firstborn males was a commemoration of that event. But you may be thinking, what does this have to do with Christians today? You may also have picked up on the fact that those Old Testament practices were limited to firstborn males, not girls, and not every baby. That would be correct. While a lot of practices in Christian families and churches may have an orientation from the Jewish ones, we're not Jewish. And we don't do things the same way they did. The Jewish babies were presented because of the occurrence of the salvation of those early Hebrew babies by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Only the firstborn males were saved. So only the firstborn males were consecrated. Later on in the religion of the Hebrews, which God commanded of them, one of the things that was done was that they had to sacrifice a lot of animals on the altar as sin offerings. Not surprisingly, one of those animals was a lamb. It's from these practices that a lot of the terms and imagery of the New Testament come. One of the very first testimonies about Jesus was by John the Baptist. When Jesus was first revealed to John as who he really was, John had known him all his life. But when it was first revealed to John who Jesus really was, John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John the Baptist had it revealed to him that Jesus was the Son of God who had come into the world for the very purpose of replacing the sacrificial lambs which had been offered up for the sins of the people from the time of Moses. John knew that Jesus had come to die so that we might live. All of us. Jesus is referred to as a lamb many times throughout Scripture. There's a lot of different places where he is referred to as the lamb. But in case we weren't really getting the point, in case we didn't quite make the full connection, the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, while he is having to deal with some pretty nasty sins being practiced in the church, he says to them, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." He's referring to lumps of leavened or unleavened bread dough, symbolically representing sin or sinless. It goes on, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Jesus and the work that he accomplished on the cross has replaced the much less important act of sacrificing lambs for sins. And in doing so, he has saved us from a death much worse than the physical death which came upon those who were not covered by the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt. He has saved us from eternal death. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Then down in verses 13 and 14, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" When Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus to the temple to be presented to God, they were following a command of the Old Testament law, a command that has no bearing whatsoever on Christians today. We have no commands in the New Testament to do such a thing like this. Not like we have commands concerning things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. And thus, presenting a baby before the Lord is not something required of Christians. When they presented Jesus, however, they were also doing something other than just obeying the law. They were saying to those around them that they desired for the child to be raised in accordance with the will of God. There were a lot of people, even in those days, I know that in a lot of the movies and a lot of the stories we hear, we think that Israel was all just very religious people. And as a whole, they did all practice the religion. But you know what we hear about a lot in the New Testament? Prostitutes, thieves, dishonest people. They were folks just like we are today. Folks with problems, folks with things that they, a lot of people not following God's will. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, not everybody did that. They were saying three things, really. One, we're following the Old Testament law. Two, we want this child to be raised in accordance with the law. And three, they were declaring to everybody around them in their community, "This is how we would like you to help us raise our child." John was dedicated earlier on. He wasn't at the temple, but he had his dedication. They invited the entire family and friends over for John the Baptist's dedication. In those things, this is what was going on. Like I said, we have no command in New Testament about such a thing. It's not required, but neither is it forbidden. A Christian family who brings a child in to be dedicated is saying one thing. We would like for this child to grow up knowing the Lord, being raised to follow God, being dedicated for that act that He did for all of us. In the Old Testament, only the firstborn males were saved by the Passover lamb. In the New Testament, everyone is saved by the new lamb. And so all are included in that promise. And so sometimes, not always, but sometimes, a family says, we would like to bring our child and have them dedicated. And people, especially in our brotherhood, tend to go, oh, what's this about? Is this kind of a Catholic-y thing? And the answer is no. The answer is, this is a family saying to their church family, would you step in and help us raise this child in the way they should go? They're saying, they don't really mind that much if you see this child a little later on misbehaving and you step in and go, hey, you need to stop that. And then, you know, go tell mom and dad. Just like happened to me all the time. This morning, we have two families with two babies. Jack, could you go back and let them know? We have two families with two babies born, I think, what, 5 days apart? Am I right? I can't remember. A week? 7 days apart? And they are going to come forward here in just a moment. We're going to give Jack a second to fetch the junior church kids. They're going to come forward. I'm going to have the elders come forward, and these families are going to have these babies dedicated to God because of what God has done for all of us. What we are doing in response is what I've asked people to do at the weddings that I perform. Will you as a congregation be willing to help these parents bring up a child in the way they should go and help them to help these children? And that's what is happening in this today. Would the parents bring the babies up? The elders and I are going to just pray for these children and for these parents. And we are going to ask the Lord's help and this congregation's help in ensuring that these children have some guidance, more than just mom and dad, and that they are dedicated to being raised as Christians, so that when the time comes for them to make that decision, they've had lots of help and training along the way. Father God, we thank you for the act that you've done in being our Passover lamb, in saving all who choose you. Lord, I ask that you would intervene, help us, help these families. And Lord, we just pray for the future of these two little girls as they grow, that they would grow in the knowledge and love of you, and that they would come to one day choose you as their Savior as well. We love you and we praise you. If you personally have not chosen Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to be your Passover lamb and take away your sins, I would invite you to do so as the praise team comes forward and leads us in song.